Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word as we look at it this morning. Our Lord and our God, Your Word is inspired, it is infallible. It has been breathed out by You, so it is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we, Your people, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We ask, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit would be among us as we listen to Your promises, that we may find our place by faith here under Your promises, that we may rejoice in Your grace extended to us, not because we're worthy, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we listen to God's Word this morning and look at what God is revealing to us in chapter 15, we continue to travel the journey with Abram to that pinnacle which Moses records here in Genesis 15 of verse 6, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. That's what we're building up to. But there's a bit of legwork that we have to do as we prepare to hear and consider. What does it mean that God counted it to Abram as righteous? And we noted last week that in this portion of Scripture, God has established a covenant with Abram. That this relationship, remember, is a bond in blood which is sovereignly administered. It's a bond secured by the shedding of blood, the blood of the animals here, in which God fulfills everything as He walks between these sets of animals that have been split in half. That's the wonder of God's grace. That's the wonder of this covenant relationship, that all these riches that God promises and extends and in these promises are secured through the work of Jesus Christ. That's what grace is. Remember, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And so as we listen to God's Word this morning, we hear some amazing promises. And what we begin to realize in Scripture is whenever God establishes a covenant relationship, when God calls people to Himself and reveals to them that relationship, He extends promises to them. That part of a covenant relationship are promises that God gives to His people. And we're to cling by faith to those promises, as though we don't have them, but we do have them in the full reality of things. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. Last week we considered the covenant established. This morning we hear the promises that God makes. We'll look at, first of all, the pattern of grace reflected in God's Word. Secondly, the promises proclaimed. And thirdly, the fulfillment guaranteed. So those three points, the pattern of grace that is being revealed to us here. Secondly, the promises proclaimed. And thirdly, the fulfillment guaranteed. As we consider, first of all, that there's a pattern of grace, we need to recognize that what God is showing us here is how He deals with sinners, how He relates to sinners. And that's what's behind these Old Testament stories. They're not just recounting historical facts. They're revelations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I'm afraid that we know the outcome. We've read through these stories, or we're familiar with the stories of Abram, and we know what's going to happen. We know there's going to be further struggle between Sarai and Hagar, but eventually Isaac is going to come on the scene, and so there's going to be fulfillment, and that's just the end of it. And so we recount it as just a flow of history that just kind of naturally develops. And when we do that, we need to pause for a moment, and that's why I wanted to pause for a moment and look through a little more extensively the wonder of this revelation in Genesis 15. Because like the book of Job, you know, in the book of Job, we're the all-knowing reader. And you can skip ahead and you know the outcomes and you know everything. In Job, we know that the crisis that he was enduring was a result of Satan's work. And here we know what's going to happen with Abram. But they didn't. We know that God is waiting to bless Abram and Sarah with Isaac. And ultimately, with the coming of Jesus Christ, and we know, and we can look back. But in this, we need to grapple with and grasp the patterns that are being shown to us here so that we can see in our lives and appreciate the grace and the experience of grace in our lives. And so we step back for a moment and consider the pattern of God's grace revealed in this covenant of grace. Think of that pattern and the substance of this covenant of grace. Think of it with this illustration. That think of it like a fan. You know, a fan is going to feel different depending on which side of the fan you're standing on. On one side, the air is being drawn into it. And that's the Old Testament revelation. You're standing on that and you're being pulled into that revelation. You're being advanced into. On the other side of the fan, there's air blowing out and it feels differently. But it's the same fan doing that work. And in the New Testament particularly, we feel the effects as air blowing over us, the effects of God's fulfillment, and we're pushed out and we're pushed forward in that. But again, it's the same work. It's God's grace, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. It will have a different feel. In the Old Testament, it will draw us in. In the New Testament, it's going to propel us out and send us on our way. And so as we look at this pattern, we see this in chapter 15. God reveals grace in showing us and showing Abram something about his character, something about his work. And that is, grace comes through having these promises proclaimed. We need to learn to appreciate the feel of that. It's the fan that works in the same way. It draws or it blows air, and that air feels like rushing over us, and it's that proclamation of promises. To know God and to receive His promise means you need to feel and know His grace which comes through Jesus Christ. And that's the pattern. We hear it here in God's dealing with Abram in the first five verses. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And then he says in verse 5, look towards the heavens. That's what your offspring are going to be like. The number of the stars. You're going to have numerous, numerous offspring. And again, the promise in verse 18. After God has established, He gives, to your offspring I will give this land. Promises, promises is the pattern of grace. It's a pattern that calls for faith. But here, tremendously, we hear the gospel as we recognize the promises proclaimed. And so that, secondly, the promises proclaimed, because we know the outcome, we often overlook how outlandish these promises are. There's two promises that God gives to Abram. Two things that Abram doesn't possess. He doesn't have descendants, and he doesn't have land. He's a nomad. He just wanders around. And this is very disturbing for him. He knows that in his seed, chapter 12, in his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the Lord appears to him in verse 1, fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. And Abram says, but Lord, I don't have any children. And again in verse 8, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess this land? What's the tenor of these promises? I don't understand it. I can't grasp it. I don't see it. It seems outlandish. And to each of these questions, God responds with grace. Abram, regarding your descendants, look at the stars. Regarding the land, be assured of this promise. Promises, promises. What is God proclaiming here? What is God revealing to us to hold on to, that He wants us to cling to? And He utters these promises. He assures Abram, and He's showing us, Abram, be assured, when I give you promises, I have a plan. My promises are given in terms of the plan that I have, and I will cause it to happen. I'm going to make this happen. Be assured of that. And we need to pause here and think about how faith requires us to respond with patience and with trust. Just think of this in terms of the land. Abram, the land is going to be yours. But your descendants have something to go through for 400 years. 400 years. God takes Abram on a 400-year tour and says, I have it all precisely mapped out. These are promises that must be embraced by faith and not by sight. Hold on to that. Hold on to me. Because it's my plan which will fulfill the promises. What are some lessons we can learn from this as we look by faith to the promises that God gave to Abram and He summons us to live by that same faith? First of all, patience. Do you realize how patient God is with His enemies? With His enemies? He says to Abram, the reason why it's going to take 400 years, verse 16, for the iniquity of the Amorites, who were the inhabitants of the land at present, is not yet complete. Is not yet complete. God waits for the iniquity of the evildoers to be filled up to full measure before He renders judgment upon them. Imagine that. We look at life and our culture and our society going from bad to worse, from God withdrawing His hand, and we get a little impatient with this. Where is God in all of this? Where are those promises? Where is that success that we long for in the gospel, that men would bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and we're given a glimpse in this 400? It's because for God to intervene now, Abram, for God to give you this land and to expel the Amorites would be premature on behalf of those who deserve judgment. It'll come. But by His plan, not yours. Well, what about the faithful then? Is God going to just draw them into a cocoon and they're going to be like that caterpillar that builds a cocoon and it's going to isolate itself, or the bear that slumbers in hibernation? No, Abram, your descendants. Abram, you're going to die in peace, but your descendants won't. Your descendants won't. Being in covenant with God, being a recipient of His grace, you see, doesn't exempt you from suffering and enduring affliction. And God reveals as He maps out the certainty of His promises according to His plan, as He proclaims these promises that will be fulfilled in His plan, He maps out that even suffering has a purpose. It's never an end in itself. God uses it to refine and redeem His people. You see, Abram's lack of children and his absence of land was no barrier to God's accomplishment. And here God says, I proclaim to you. And that proclamation of the promises is part and parcel of the grace that God is showing to Abram and to us. Provided we're willing to surrender and submit ourselves to God's plan. Think about that when God promises and gives promises to you. What are you experiencing in that? You're feeling the air of His grace. Whether it's Abram in drawing him to the work of Jesus Christ, or whether it's us post-Christ being propelled out into the world, when we feel that air, when we hear the promises, when we have this promise extended to us, this is God's grace. You don't deserve this. To have the promise proclaimed. That's why it's so blessed to come into God's worship, to be here and to have these promises, is to experience God's grace. To know His plan and to know Him and His work is His grace. So, there's a pattern of grace. There's the promises proclaimed with regard to the descendants and with regard to the land. Thirdly, there's the fulfillment guaranteed. You know, what good is a promise if its outcome is not guaranteed? And God gives Abram some guarantees that what He promises will absolutely, certainly take place. It's in those comforting words that God introduces Himself to Abram with, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great." It's God's character. He's the protector. He's the defender. That God identifies Himself as a shield. It's a shield in battle. It's a shield of protection. It implies that this truth, the truth of God's grace, the promises that He extends, that Abram and his faith and his faithful response will come under assault. Where will you turn for security when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you grasp and embrace those promises, when you live in covenant fellowship with God, when you celebrate the fact that the promises are being proclaimed to you? That faith will come under assault. What do you turn to for security? Do you look to God's character? Fear not. Is this the comfort for your souls? Is this the comfort in life and in death, in body and soul, of belonging to Jesus Christ, that you're not your own, but He has come and He's set you free? Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your security rests with me. Guaranteed fulfillment. I will protect you. I will protect my promises. I will incubate them and establish them and cause them to come to fruition. I will accomplish this according to my plan. The second guarantee is the covenant which God establishes. We've already seen this last week, and so I won't go in depth onto this, but it comes in a very beautiful way to show that Abram's security comes not in what he can accomplish, but in what God accomplishes through the promise and through His fulfillment in Jesus Christ as God walks through these animals. And we hear that in verse 18. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land. Now, if you have the ESV, there's a footnote there. And the footnote says, have given. With God, it's an accomplished fact. That's the nature of this translation, have given. Give has this potential of a forward movement, that it's coming in the future, or it's right here present. The reality is I've given it. It's already accomplished. I've given it. It's yours. Just hold on. Just wait. I've given it. Abram is being drawn by God, the power of His Word. Again, the wonder of that Word, that God comes and He speaks to Abram and He reveals to him another certainty, another guarantee. Not only that God establishes the covenant, not only that God gives His character, but God speaks with Abram and he interacts with him and He converses with him. Just as God is conversing with you now and He's summoning you to understand this pattern, to embrace the promises and to look to Him as the guarantee of the fulfillment. Abram is being drawn to trust God and to know God. Today, we have the same grace revealed in Jesus Christ. The same fan. Rather than drawing us in as it did with Abram, it propels us out into the world. Today, the realization of the promises will not be in land and offspring. But in Christ, the whole world is under His rule. And disciples are being gathered from every tribe and language and nation and people. The same pattern of grace, the promises proclaimed, the fulfillment guaranteed, and we're propelled to go out and to announce this and to make this known to the world. People of God, this is our mission. This is your mission. This is your mission under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your purpose to make known God's plan, because the revelation is so clear, because the power is so strong, because the promise is so certain, because it's guaranteed to succeed. Do you believe it? We ended there last week. We're not going to end there this week. Because we need to know the certainty. This is God's plan. God has a plan for you as His people. He has a secure promise. He has a certain fulfillment, a guaranteed fulfillment. And He has a magnificent pattern. So this morning, we're going to conclude listening to God's Word and seeing the vision that God gives to us of His church and her mission. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, and we'll begin reading with verse 8. Well, we'll begin reading with verse 7. That's the beginning of the paragraph. Paul here relates his work as an apostle. He says, of this gospel, the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. Paul here is an example, just like Abram is an example to us. Now listen to what he says here in verses 8 and following. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And consider this as the mission and the ministry of the church. It's a similar mission in the ministry, but we seem so weak and so feeble. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. You see, God only revealed it to Abram. He only revealed it to the Jews. He kept it close. But He kept it sure and He kept it certain. And He kept them under suffering. And He sustained them. But what Paul says has been kept hidden for the ages is now revealed. Let me start with verse 9 again. And to bring to light for everyone, for everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? So that, and here it is, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And the audience that we have is rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And that's not the angelic host. That's every spiritual force. The rulers and authorities are those who are being brought into submission under the rule of Jesus Christ. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see how wonderfully this fan propels us out, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And Paul proceeds from here to say, let's pray about that. Pray for that. Pray that the church would stand up and be strong. Pray that the church would understand the plan. Pray that the church would have patience. Maybe the iniquity of New Zealand is not yet full, and God is withholding His blessing of a mass revival, because we need to go through a time of suffering like Israel did. I don't know. But what we do know is what Abram knew and what God reveals to us in Ephesians, that His purpose, His plan, is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. That we have a mission, we have a purpose. And God, in His grace, will accomplish that. That's His promise. That's His fulfillment. And it flows from His pattern. Fathers, a special word for you this morning. A special word for you and your children. We thrive on these promises. At the baptismal font, God has expressed His promises to you and to your children. What an amazing God we have. And we wonder, what's going to be the outcome for our children? And we suffer as some lose their way and turn away from the faith. And we doubt. How can it be? Does God really have a plan? And God summons us this morning to be a faithful Father. Listen to Him. Listen to what He says. Leave the outcomes with Him. And show the blessing of just having the promises. What makes your children distinct is that they have the promise of God. The promise that there is forgiveness. The promise that there is cleansing from sin. The promise that there is restoration. The promise that there is a relationship with God that can be secured through Jesus Christ. And the fulfillment is guaranteed. He will accomplish that. Take your children back to the font and show them the privilege of the promises that they have received. The privilege of knowing a God who has a plan, who extends His promises, and guarantees His fulfillment. That He might be glorified. That's your calling. That through you, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the audience of the whole world and all the spiritual hosts. What a mission. What a ministry. What a God who gives those promises. Amen.